storms of life like my Lord. He brings rest to the weary, brings new life to the hopeless. There's no doubt about it. He's my Lord.
be back in church tonight. Already got a little refill in my tank to help me along the week. Isn't it good to have Brother Durham back? Praise God. I asked him if it's legal for him to be here. He seemed to think it was. How about it, Sister Durham? All right. Didn't want him breaking the law or nothing. Been in the hospital under doctor's care and didn't know if they released him yet or not. Brother Crow is still in the hospital. And he has a bladder infection, sister? Or a urinary tract infection, which is that and maybe the medication. I know from our experience with my mother that it can cause them to have quite a bit of confusion. And I don't know if anybody's going to pay attention to her, but Sister Crow has actually said that it really wouldn't benefit for you to go see him right now until he gets over the confusion. She said he won't remember you being there. And so, of course, if he don't remember it, he's not going to be affected adversely or either way. So if you want to go, I don't guess they're not going to be mad at you, I don't think. But she just said it wouldn't. She said, tell the people they don't really need to come right now. But he is somewhat confused, and I think he has his good moments and bad. But he does have a blockage in his neck, in his artery, that they think they can treat with medication. And open. It's about 80% blocked. So anyway, we certainly need to keep him in our prayers. And brother, the Pryors are visiting church. I've got some of the brethren going out on Wednesday nights visiting churches and seeing what we can stir up in our area. So they're on the job. They're not playing hooky. Brother Pryor's already texted me the Bible lesson for tonight in the church he's visiting, the outline for it. So, and then I've got a question here that's come in from Brother Young in Kansas City. He sends me Bible questions from time to time. I'll read it to you. I don't know if we... says, Brother Smith, tell me the difference between Adam's soul and Jesus' soul at birth. Also, when Jesus was in third heaven, did he have a soul? Or is that just for man? Also, when he did the creation, was he like the angels or a free moral agent? Thank you again for all you have given me. I do share it. That may get us both in trouble. Anyway, so he's always sending me Bible questions. Good to have Brother and Sister Izzy Gary again tonight from the Philippines. Of course, Brother June already announced that they're regular members here when they're in the States. So, they're not company anymore. They're just members. So, we really appreciate their spirit, and later in the service tonight, we have a little video that I think it's 12 minutes long that we want to show you concerning their work in the Philippines and missionary efforts. And so... he said they want to get this here, what we're doing here, started over there. So I guess we're all going to have to go over there if we're going to, if we're going to get this going over there, we'd have to take this over there. who knows what the Lord will do, but the least we can do is put him in touch with Brother Holly. They have this same kind of worship and same vision and all, so I think that would be a blessing for Brother Holly and Brother Izzy Gary, both to get to know each other. And the works over there in the Philippines. Brother Nathan, Brother McGowan's grandson. Stand up, Brother Nathan. I just want people to see how tall you are. I asked him where he got that, and he said he didn't know. Come from his grandpa. It must be a part of his grandpa we hadn't seen. I tell people all the time, you know, if people who know that we breed, raise, and sell standard poodle dogs. A lot of times people don't understand. I had a man recently tell me that this dog that he got from us was too little. I said, well, it's a puppy. He said, yeah, but it's not as big as it's supposed to be. I said, well, I don't know how you know that. I said, there's no way of knowing that. Because I said, when you're breeding animals, I'll use the word mating. That sounds better, doesn't it? When you're mating animals, you're mating out of a genetic pool. And there's about a 95% chance, or maybe better, maybe probably be more to 98% chance, that you are not directly getting the genetics from the male or female that you're mating. But you're getting genetics from a genetic pool. In other words, in this mating, you might, on the father's side, you may go back to a great-great-great-grandmother. On the mother's side, it may go back to a great-grandfather. There's probably at least 1,000 possibilities of the mating. And each time you mate them, you could have a different genetic chromosomes that connect. And I explained to him that's how one man and woman can have one child that's 6 foot tall, another one that's 5 foot six, one can be redheaded and freckle-faced, the other one olive-complected, and another one could be short and skinny or fat, either way, heavy-made. They're, you know, now if they both have similar genetics, their children may look more alike. But each mating could be produced out of a different makeup from the genetic pool, and that's how they could all look different and not look anything alike. So just because the mother and the father maybe weigh 70 pounds, you may get a 50-pound dog. You know, you may get one that's maybe fine bone versus medium or heavy bone. So you can't always go by the mother and the father. You have to look at the genetics, their genetic makeup. And of course, if the dogs in the background have similar genetics, that's what proven bloodlines do. When you line breed dogs, they're all kin to each other somewhere back 4 or 5 generations, then before long you'll develop a strain of dogs or whatever species that you're working with that will be more uniform in size and characteristics. But you can never reproduce total outcrosses, what we call. I'm going to tie this into the Bible in a minute, so pay attention. I know y'all think I'm off on in a wreck, but I'll tie this in a minute. But a total outcross, when you mate one dog to another one that's they're not kin in any way, there's absolutely zero predictability in that. You have no idea what you're going to produce, not even in color. And because you don't know if, the female's mother and daddy may be, one may be red and the other one chocolate, or one may be white and the other one black, and on the father's side, you'd have to know something about the genetics, but still, you'd have to know what's in the genetic pool for maybe five or six generations before you know what's going to make connect there. And so it's you're just when you, there's all kinds of people out here that have all kinds of ideas about inbreeding and line breeding, and then some people think you should never, ever cross two dogs that are kin in any way. Of course, that's almost impossible. Because if it's out of the same breed, we all go back to Adam in the human race, so we're all kin somewhere way down the line, somewhere. I tell them in the Dominican Republic, creo yo tengo un poquito sangre en mi cuerpo de Santo Domingo. I tell them that I think somewhere I have a little Dominican blood in me. Because when they get to dancing and shouting and their little beat they got going, it makes something inside me start working. I feel what they're feeling. So I think, well, it must be some of my genetic pool working in me. So, but, so anyway, if you're just wondering why you didn't look like your brother, Brother Nathan, you got a sister, don't you? But are they both big and tall like you? See, different genetic pool connection. Uh-huh. Did he? Well, my grandma told me to do that. Hang from a tree limb. Hang until you can't hang anymore. Stretch out let your arms and legs and body stretch out so you'll grow. Because I was 4'7" when I was in the seventh grade. In eighth grade. Yeah, I grew a foot in high school. Almost a foot, like an inch. Close. Anyway, people said, well, the hanging didn't work, didn't it? I said, what are you talking about? Just look how short I'd been if I hadn't hung. I never have even thought of myself as being short, though. I've always felt like I was a pretty good-sized man, probably about like Adam. He was perfect. Anyway... Anyway, the rest of y'all come out of a different genetic pool. Anyway, of course, the Bible. It did show that that's one of the things that God didn't want to happen to the righteous line. If you look at the Genesis, the sixth chapter, and I'll just tell you, I didn't get up here to talk about this. But anyway, since we're talking about it, I need to tie it into the Bible some way. Genesis 6 says, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that were fair, and they took them to wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. And he said there was giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, where the sons of God came in, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the face on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And he said, and the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So there's some theological thinking that these were, you know, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that these were fallen angels. But angels don't marry, and they don't give in marriage, and they don't reproduce. This is talking about it came to pass when men began to multiply on the earth, that the sons of God, he just talked about the sons of God, from the righteous Seth, or righteous Abel, and Seth, all the way to, does it carry it all the way to Terah, or Noah goes all the way to Lamech, and Noah, in the fifth chapter, he gives the genealogy of the righteous line. And, of course, all of those men lived to be 800-900 years old. I think Lamech, Noah's father, I think he was 777 years old, and he was the youngest of all those men except for Enoch, who only lived 365 years. Enoch was, he was not, for God took him. He didn't see death coming. He died just like the rest of them did, but he didn't see death. He was only about, he was about like a 30-year-old man. Is there a man in here 30 years old? 36? See, Brother Phil don't have a wrinkle on his face. He's not even, he don't see death. It's not working in his body yet. He don't have arthritis. He's not feeling like he's an old man. He don't feel age or death working in him yet. But, you know, one of these days, Sister Chelsea, you'll have to help him around. And but that's the way Enoch was. Enoch was just a young man in God's, in the earth. In those days, men lived to be nearly 1,000 years old. Methuselah was 969 years old. Before, you know, when the earth, it took the curse that long. And then, after that period of time, men begin to, of course, Cain's lineage developed. And he's just giving the righteous line in the fifth chapter. He doesn't give Cain's lineage there. But when the sons of God, when these men that were righteous in the righteous line and faithful men to God, when they saw the daughters of men, when they saw the unrighteous line, that's why we're one church that still don't believe that you ought to marry outside of the church. We don't think that you ought to go out here in the world and find you a worldly mate. That's what happened. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they took them to wife and they had children. And that developed mighty men in man's eyes in different areas of what man was trying to achieve. Men like the mighty hunter, Nimrod, and other men that were great men of the unrighteous line. And that mixed up some genetics. They were already there in the background, but it developed something that God didn't want developed. God didn't want the righteous mixed in and compromising with the unrighteous. He knew that would destroy his plan. That's why he destroyed the earth. That's why he had to start all over with one family. He had to start all over with one man that found grace in his eyes. And so, and you can find that all the way through the Bible where men, one of the greatest men and greatest kings that ever ruled in Israel was Solomon. And he had wisdom that no other man had. God gave him when he was small in his own eyes. But when he got great and he compromised and married all of these women from other outside of Israel, Pharaoh's daughter and other women that weren't a part of the people of God or the faithful of God. And that he began to compromise and make idols to their gods. And he knew that wasn't God's will, but no doubt in his greatness in man's eyes, he got exalted. He probably lost some of the wisdom that God gave him. That happens to men. You can get outside of humbling yourselves before God and walking before Him in humility, and you can lose what God gives you. And of course, he became corrupt in his later years, and so we've seen that righteous kings that done the same thing. There's a good picture in the Bible where Jacob, when he went to Laban's house, and Laban put him over the herds of goats that he had. And when it came time for Laban to finally, he had worked 14 years to pay for those two wives. And it was about time for him to get out of his contract with Laban. He started praying, and he put rings, stakes, before the troughs where he fed them. And of course, now, this is not a genetic lesson here. This is faith in God, because you can put any kind of steak you want in front of an animal, and they're going to have babies the color of them steaks, unless you've got enough faith in God like Jacob did. But those baby goats came out ring-straked. They came out striped, in other words, spotted, rather than just being a solid-colored goat. And them babies, those mama goats started having all of those ring-straked babies. Didn't matter what color they was, they had ring-straked babies. Well, it won't put any biological change. But there's a good picture in it that you do become what you eat. You know, whatever you put in the trough, whatever a minister puts in the trough before the people will become that. And, you know, that is something we are trying to get the spiritual genetics of God working again in our lives. We're trying to get connected back to Him. One of the things I was going to tell you a minute ago about mating animals, my brother is one of the top 10 cattlemen in the United States, and he's won probably as much grand champions and produced or helped to produce more grand champions than about anyone. And he does that by taking the greatest specimen of a bull that he can produce. And he mates that bull to the best specimen cow he can produce of the same, and he gets the best genetics he can get. In fact, I saw a check in his office where he paid $1 million for a bull one time. It wasn't his money, it was the boss's that owned the farm, but he's the one that wrote the check. He works with those kind of people. I mean, I can't remember. He told me they've got a 23,000 acre ranch, and he just bought 4,000 cows to put on part of it recently. He's got 23 miles of river running through it or something like that. It's phenomenal, but I can't even think in those realms. But but he said, and by the way, he uses a dog breeding program to breed cattle. He said, the only way you can get that great sire more than 50%, when you mate a male to a female, you're getting 50% of each one. He said, you'll never get more than 50% of that male back unless you directly inbreed that male back to his daughter or back to his mother, and it'll produce 75%. You'll get 75% of him back that way. He said, every grand champion I've ever produced, I inbred them to get it produced that way. I said, well, I'll give you one better than that. I said, Jesus. I said, if you let Jesus, if you get connected to his genetics, he can produce 100% in you. He can give you 100% the first cross. Beat that, I said. Jesus, you can be conformed to his image. He came that you might have the same life that he had. That you might be an heir and a joint heir with him. So, of course, I will say this about animals. The only way that you can tell if you've got a potent sire or dam is breed it back to directly inbreed either a brother to a sister, father to a daughter, son to a mother. It has to be a directly in the same production. You got to go right back to the same production, the same source. And if every offspring of that mating has the same characteristics, same color, same temperament, same size, if it has the same characteristics, you have a potent sire or a potent dam. And you can breed that animal to anything and it'll reproduce itself. You may not get 50% of it, but you'll get its characteristics over the dams every time, whatever you mate it with. And I want you to know Jesus is a potent sire. I'm sorry if I'm using some breeding genetics to tell you. I've bred animals all my life, so I've studied it. So, but I'm telling you, the Lord, He put something in us that reproduces himself. Praise God. Thank God for that. And I'm not just talking out of my head, I'm talking out of the Bible. It brings, he brings the, a, he can give you the same through a new birth. See, he's the Father of creation, and he's the Father of salvation. Hallelujah. And he put something, he brought something back that, and I just think all that is interesting that he can go right back. God can give you a new birth and connect you back to that original creation and give you exactly what was lost by Adam, and it'll reproduce God's characteristics. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He didn't mean I am the Father. He just meant I'm just like him. I'm the image. I'm the very image of God in my makeup, my thinking. Of course, Jesus, when he was, I could answer Brother Young's question. When Jesus was in the beginning with God, he was the God created Christ. He was the beginning of the creation of God. Colossians 3, third chapter tells you that. He's the beginning of the creation of God, and all things were made by him, and nothing was made that was made without him. But God created him in the beginning, and he wasn't a free moral agent. He was created, the Bible tells us that he was an archangel. He was an angel in heaven, but he was the Son of God. He was a messenger of God. That's what the word angel means. He was the Son of God in heaven, and then Jesus created all the other angels. How many of you know that? Sure you know it. Colossians 3 said all things were created by him and for him. That it pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. Put that up on the screen for us. Colossians, the third chapter, and I don't know what verse that is. Probably, what, 4 or 5? No, it'd be further over than that. 10, you think? I don't remember the verse, but anyway. But Jesus, since he created this creation, that's one of the things I love about the work of Christ, that he gave us a rebirth, that we could be born again of that original creation that he created Adam with. Jesus created, turn over there right quick to Colossians. Just look at that. Jesus created Adam. And he came that you might be born again, to be born of the substance that he was born of and that Adam was born of. In Colossians, it's the first chapter, isn't it? The 15th verse says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him we were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. So he created everything in heaven. He created the angels, the heavenly substance, everything there. Jesus did. God created him. He was the firstborn. Then he created everything else, including what's in earth. He created the earth. When you read about the creation in Genesis, Jesus did that. God told him to do it, but he did it. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So God had him to do all this work. But when he came to this earth, now a soul, Brother Young is asking about his soul. You know, a lot of people are confused about the soul. You know, because Christianity has taught us that, you know, your soul is like separate from you. Like you know, this is your house. You live in it, but you're a soul, but you're just dwelling in this house. It's not true. It's not true at all. What the word soul means, it just means a live being. That's what it means. In fact, I've many times shown in the book of Numbers where animals, cattle was called souls. What else was called souls there? The soul of every beef, which is cattle, and the soul of something else. I can't remember. But anyway, animals are called souls. It just means live being. And that's what you and I are. We're a live being. You could describe us in three categories: body, soul, and spirit. Here's a body. I'm a live soul because I'm alive. I have a mind, and I function, and I'm a part of the creation of God, and I have a spirit. I produce a spirit. You know, the spirit of creation of life is in me, and I have a mind. So when I act on a thought, I produce a behavior, and that's a spirit. You can say, well, that guy, that man has a good spirit. Yeah, and generally does, but depending on what kind of thoughts he acts on, it could be a happy spirit, a mad spirit, a sad spirit, or joyful spirit, or a comical spirit for right then, but overall, what's your general spirit? Are you generally negative? Are you generally... Is he going? Are you withdrawn? Are you an introvert or an extrovert? Or what? You know, everyone produces some spirit in general about themselves. But that's something that exists because of who you are and your mindset. It's your thoughts into action. That's your behavior. That's who you are. That's your spirit. And your soul is just you wrapped up in all of that. You can't separate the body from the soul or the spirit. You can separate it talking about it, but I can tell you this, when one dies, they all die. Unless God gives you an eternal life, when you die body, soul, and spirit. There's no such thing. Your religion teaches that your soul is eternal, it lives forever. The Bible don't teach that. The Bible said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life. You're not an immortal. Mortality has to be swallowed up of immortality. We're mortal. That means corruptible. It's body, soul, and spirit. There's no, listen to this verse that everybody knows. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Everybody say perish. You know what that means? Perish. Cease to exist. You should not perish. If God touches your life, if you believe in Christ and you serve him and accept him and you're born again, then you're not subject to perishing. But see, people quote that, a little child quote that, but they pass over that little should not perish, but have everlasting life. Most of the religious world thinks everybody's got everlasting life. They don't look at the scriptures. Most people believe what they've been taught rather than search out the scripture to find out what they're being taught is true or not. So, the Jesus was a soul in heaven. He was a live being. He was an angel. He was God's son. But he didn't have he wasn't a free moral agent. He was subject to God. He couldn't do anything outside of God's will. But when he was born of Mary, he became a living soul, a different kind of soul. He became a human soul. He took on human mortality. He took on the Hebrews 2 says, he took not upon himself the nature of angels, but he took on the form, he took on the seed of Abraham. Yes, thank you. And he was made like unto his brothers. Jesus, when he was born of Mary, he became a live soul on this earth as a human being. And so everything that's alive is a soul. A dog is a live soul. God's gave us, because God created this world and all of this creation, and I still can't get over it. I still can't get over all of the galaxies, the whole universe. Is there anything bigger than the universe? That's it, isn't it? As far as we know. The whole universe God created so he could have a family, everlasting family, children that loved righteousness, children that would obey him until he fitted them after his image. That's why when Adam was created, he was created on the earth and not in heaven. God wouldn't corrupt heaven. He's always had angels, servants in heaven to help him with the work that he's so patiently enduring, to have an everlasting family. And God is, created all of this. I don't know how it all works, but I just know this little planet Earth is sitting right out in the middle of space, turning in its orbit around the sun. And all the other galaxies are set in place so that God's creation on Earth would produce what he set out to produce in the beginning. My Lord. And I understand I understand the genetics of somewhat. I don't understand everything about it, but I do understand some things about genetics of how animals and people are made up out of the genetic, how that works. I don't understand altogether. I am learning something about God, but to think that God created all of this whole universe, and all of its galaxies, and it's all timed so perfectly. It's never got out of time. And all of it's put there for God's purpose for you. Everybody say me. God did all of that you might be one that would answer him in the call of his purpose to have a righteous family that would live forever. That's why I mentioned that in Romans 12, where it's just your reasonable service. It's just reasonable for you to serve God. Turn to that. Let's look at that again, because I think sometimes we've heard that so much we just read over it. But in Romans 12, the first verse, we could quote it, but it's better sometimes to look at it in black and white. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable that you live a sanctified or called out life. It's just reasonable. That's what God created everything for, is so that He would have what He set out to do. And He's called every man to heed to it. So it's just reasonable that you would live a life to serve Him and yield yourself to Him and let Him touch you in a way that would cause you to be a part, have a part in His everlasting kingdom, His eternal kingdom. Think of that. That all of this creation, I mean, as glorious as it is, I can't even fathom a man. You know, we was talking about that the other day, Brother Durham. We was talking about your brain. You wasn't here, but we was talking about it. And I was talking about how this doctor was explaining how the blood arteries that goes through your brain is like spaghetti. And he said, you know, if you pour spaghetti sauce on spaghetti, it's got sauce all around it. He said, that's the way an artery is. It's like spaghetti going through your body. But it carries blood around it. I still want to look this up because it's what it sounded like to me, Sister Durham. You was there. And he said that blood is around it in that same channel, and that's the blood that goes into all the veins, which I never thought about that. Of how, you know, you cut yourself, just superficial cut, you're going to bleed because there's little blood vessels and little blood veins all in your body. But they're not arteries. But how's that blood get there? See, he explained it like there's blood in that same channel, but it's on the outside of the spaghetti tube. The spaghetti tube's the artery, he said. And that goes out to every little minute vessel carrying the vessel channels and the vein channels through your body. And he said, that's what Brother Durham is spasming. Those vessels are spasming. Stay with me, Sister Durham. He said, it's not where I worked on his brain, but it's those vessels and those little blood vessels that's spasming in his brain. Because his brain has been traumatized by surgery and it's trying to heal. And he said, they're flexing and trying to heal the brain. And he said, it's cutting off the magnetic field. So he said, what we're going to do is we're going to hydrate him. We're going to fill him full of fluid and elevate his blood vessels. I could see that in my mind. He's just going to stretch those spaghetti noodles and push that blood to where there's pressure on the vessels where they can't, there's not enough space for them to spasm. And that'd stop the breaking of the magnetic field. Because Brother Durham, his magnetic field was messed up. When he was talking crazy, he said it sounded good to him. But I'm telling you right now, me and Sister Durham thought, man, if he's like this the rest of his life, we're in big trouble. it's funny now, but it was sad then. Because we were worried. But when the doctor explained it to us, he said he'll fully recover. But when I walked in that emergency room, Brother Durham was laying up in bed. He sat up. His eyes was that big around. He said, Brother Smith. He said, Brother Smith. He said, my part for your part toward me, toward you, it's okay. It's about 50%. He said, that's our part for my part. He said, it's okay. It's okay with me. I said, well, it's okay with me too. He was full of this toward you and my part, your part, and the mark for your part. Well, that doctor come in a little while later and he said, he said, so what's going on? I said, well, just talk to him. I said, tell him, Brother Durham, how you feel. Brother Durham went, he wouldn't say nothing. He wouldn't say nothing. So the doctor started talking. Well, then, so he hit a spark. He connected with Brother Durham in some way. And Brother Durham, what's this doctor's name, Fisk? Christ. Brother Durham said, Brother Christ. He said, my part for your part is for the Lord on our part to be okay. For the Lord in your part is to mark. It's our part. He said, that's going to be okay. The doctor standing there like, when he got through, the doctor said, yeah, we need to get upstairs. I hope that doesn't embarrass you. It was just a medical problem. You know, yeah. And you know, really, that's what's happened to us. That's what's happened to some of us. Our brain's been traumatized. There's a great physician in heaven. Hallelujah. And our trauma has caused a break in the connection with God. And I'll tell you, if you'll let him hydrate you with a good Holy Ghost, get you hydrated and elevate your blood pressure, you'll let that Holy Ghost, you know, flow of God. Let God begin to give you an unction that'll elevate the Holy Ghost in your life. That'll get you reconnected, hallelujah, with that connection from the pure mind. That's what we're trying to get connected with, where our part toward your part is all right with the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm interpreting unknown tongues. Oh, Lord. Well, there's something great God's called us to, saints. My Lord, what a great God we're serving. Jesus came and he to become a faithful mediator, a faithful high priest, one that could understand our condition, the environment, the fallen condition of man, the fallen nature. He took on that nature and he overcame it. He overcame it. And you and I can overcome it by the blood of the Lamb, the wonderful, sweet Holy Ghost power of God flowing in your body and in your life, God's unction and quickening life without end. Praise God. There's something happening. It's rewarding. There's a great reward in serving God. The benefits, somebody said, are out of this world. So, I just thought since I got to talking on that, I'd try to connect it some way. I know the Lord has a way spiritually to reproduce us and reconnect us in reconciling us back to God. And I believe with all my heart, if you'll yield yourself to it, you'll give your life, which is just your reasonable service, and serve Him and yield yourself to Him and get connected and keep asking God, God help me stay connected in such a way that I can never get disconnected until finally He finishes His work in you. And that's His part toward you. I like some of them words, Brother Durham. I don't know if you can remember them, how you put them, but I wasn't too far off how I was telling it. And Sister Reva was there. She can agree that we was listening to all that. Anyway, keep serving Him. Stay connected. Hallelujah. Before we go home, we'll pray before we go home, but Brother, we told you the other night. Oh, let me mention this. We have the Brother June's little video. It's a little 12-minute video we're going to watch before we go home. And then Sister McGowan and I mentioned that this Sunday was potluck dinner day, but it's not. This has got an extra Sunday this month. So it's the last Sunday. Is that right? Or is it? Yeah, but we have second and fourth, don't we? Isn't it second and fourth, not second and last? That's how it is. It's second and fourth. When did I do that? Second and fourth. That's a long time ago when I did that, didn't I? Yeah. Yeah, because we couldn't go last Sunday because it would be, you know, it wouldn't, you know, anyway, it is potluck Sunday. The second Sunday is dinner day, fourth Sunday's potluck, and if there's an extra one, it's just an extra one. But second and fourth are dinner days. That's the way we've been having it, isn't it? All right, let's don't change it. Let's don't get any more confused than what we are. We're having a break in the magnetic field here.
Always four Sundays a month.
Yeah. One time I moved it because I was going to be out of town. Okay. I shouldn't have done that because I'm liable to be out of town anytime. All right. Do you have that tape ready, Brother Painter? We really appreciate Brother Sister Izagiri. And they have a great desire for the things of God. And appreciate them, you know, coming and being a part and considering us. Amen. At the very beginning, Brother Izagiri has an introduction, and the volume on it is not, we can't get it up where it needs to be, and you may not be able to understand that part. Brother Painter will do the best he can with it, but the rest of it you should be able to understand. Thank you.
every day they pass me by. I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, and someone called your name. We turned and saw this young man, and he was smiling as he came. And he said, "Friend, you may not know me now." And then he said, "But wait. You used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. Every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. That was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you came. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am
the Lord. Appreciate that and their burden for the Philippines. And we know from a church that has missionary works that, especially in these third world countries, that there's just no end to the needs. There's just no, you just can't meet all the needs. And many of the people are just trying to get through the day, just trying to have enough food to feed their families in a day's time. And they don't have the blessings that we have in the United States of America. But I'm thankful for God that God is, that this gospel is going out to the world. We know that the bride will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. It will take 1,000 years to clean this world up. The heart of what God's doing, He started right here in America. The Pentecostal restoration to the Pentecostal born again Holy Ghost life started right in Topeka, Kansas, and it's spread throughout this whole nation, and now it's going out into the world. But God, I have to finish the work that He's doing in making up His bride, and then it'll take 1,000 years for every knee will finally bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That just means that every person that will remain, everyone that'll hear the message, they'll finally, and the prophecy says that the day will come, you won't ask your neighbor, "Do you know the Lord?" For all will know Him. It'll take 1,000 years for that to be accomplished, and then there'll be a resurrection of the unjust, and that will take, I don't know how much time. The Bible doesn't reveal that, but it'll no doubt take a long time to bring judgment to finally everything has been reconciled to God. And finally the death has finally been eradicated off the earth. And so I appreciate those that, like Brother and Sister Izagiri, that has a burden for what God's called them to do, and that this gospel would reach and touch other lives. And how many islands is there, Brother June? 7,000 over. Of the, some of them are little islands, little bitty islands, but they're just, you know, numerous islands of the Philippines. And so, and how many 19 million, 94 million people on those islands? Wow, that's a great number of people. There's about how many? Little less than 8 billion people in the world. That would make up a pretty good part of it. So there's a great work there to be done. I'm thankful that we have several churches in the Philippines. Brother Holly is a senior chief minister over there that's watching over that work. And Brother Peach is helping him. Of course, several under Brother Martin Baxter's ministry helped to found that when he founded that work. And so let's be praying and asking God what part He, you know, I'm not taking it light that Brother and Sister Izagiri came here, and that we should consider what God, why God sent them here. I don't think they're here by accident. So let's be in prayer while they're here. I hope He'll be able to be in our ministers' meeting in November. I don't know if He could, if that's even possible. But November the 12th through the 15th, we'll have ministers. And possibly some of the Filipino brethren will be here. It's an international general meeting. Ministers from all over the world will be here. And as well as all of our United States brethren. And we'll be, this building will be packed. And it'll be for ministers. We'll be discussing the Word of God, the order of God, and what God is, you know, the Spirit, what the Spirit is saying to the church. And God's blessed this assembly in this city to host this meeting. And we should count ourselves highly blessed, like Brother Painter said, that God's, this great, mighty ministry of God is going to come here and grace our city and our lives, and God's going to minister through them here in this city and work on His direction for the end of this world. We're down in the end of the Gentile world. And so let's pray before we go home here tonight. Remember Brother Crow and my mother, and keep praying for Brother Durham, Sister Elsie. Isn't it good to have Sister Elsie here on a Wednesday night? I appreciate her efforts to come out and be with us. I know she's probably understanding what is meant by saying, I got to go to church. You know, because there's a difference when you have to go, or you think you have to go because you made it a commitment to it, or somebody invited you, you came. But when you can't always come and you yearn to be here and then you get to go, that's how we ought to all feel, really. We ought to feel like, thank God I get to go. Hallelujah. Well, keep praying for her that God would touch her. I just know God's able, Sister Elsie, just to dry that cancer right up out of your body. And He's also able to either make you some new intestines or make 2 foot of small intestines work just like 10 or 12 foot of a normal person's intestines. God can do that. There's nothing too hard for God. Yeah. Well, Brother Weiniger's wanting to know, how many miracle healings have you had? 6. At least 6 as she knows of. God has healed her several times of different things. So 7's a perfect number. We might as well shoot for 7. Hallelujah. I'm not just saying that. I know God's able. He's able to do that. And I think we need to begin to ask God for these things. Have faith and petition the Lord. We'll accept His answer, whatever it is. But I know God honors faith. And so remember that. What else? Anybody have another need, Sister Cindy? Wow. Remember that. Brother Ron Johnson called Brother Michael right before church, and they didn't get a good report with his wife, Beth. They don't know yet. They don't have all the results in, but they don't like what they're seeing, and they don't feel like it's good, so. She's going to go back. He said, if you didn't hear him, they've given her a load of antibiotics to take to try to boost her system enough that she can come back and endure a biopsy. So this spot in her lungs. They're worried, though, that it is malignant and that it's probably going to spread fast the way it's looking, but they want to, you know. So let's keep praying that God would touch her and help her. Yes. Mike's uncle. Good report. He's off the ventilator and doing better and recovering. Last we heard, she was improving. Has anybody got any new report on Sister Richie? Let's keep praying for her, and we'll try to get a report before Sunday to give you, Sister Painter. All right. Her cousin's baby is off the ventilator and improving and doing good. They're thanking us for our prayers. Let's keep praying, though. Brother Painter? All right. Keep praying for Brother Wood. Sister Elsie? Her family, yes. All right. Keep praying for Brother Dave and Sister Gail. I hate to see them missing so much church, but I know they're under a load too, so let's keep praying for them. Sister Oates? All right. All right. Let's remember her son, Kyle. All right. Let's stand. Thank God for his goodness. Sister York, her sister, yes. Sister Durham, sister, too. Let's keep remembering her. Pat Authors, yes. Keep remembering her. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. God, for your goodness, for your grace, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord. God, meet these needs, Lord, our loved ones, God, our family here, this church family, those that are in the hospital, God, and need your touch in their lives. Brother Crow, oh God, touch Sister Elsie. Hallelujah. Touch my mother, Lord. Oh, God. Brother Durham, keep touching him. Precious Savior. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Touch this couple that had these insect bites. God, oh, God, touch them. Oh, blessed be the Lamb of God. Touch Brother and Sister Isagary, Lord, the work over there. Keep your hand on their church. Oh, God, bless them and use them. Oh, God, help us, Lord, to know how to take the part that you want us to have in their lives. Oh, God, we give you praise, Lord. Thank the Lord that we can call on you in the time of need. Blessed be the Lamb of God. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Itulabakorianda. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. All right, shake hands and be friendly with each other. I'll see you Sunday morning Bible study, 9:30.